That's Gene Ammons, Joe Newman on trumpet, and, oh, Gene Ammons, of course, on saxophone, Jack McDuff on organ with Stormy Monday Blues. That's what we're experiencing. It's from Ammons's 1963 album, The Gene Ammons Story, Organ Combos. By the way, that song was written and composed by Billy Eckstein. This is Lead Stories. I'm Eutrice Lead. And what a weekend. What a weekend. It's unbelievable. I mean, these things come at you at 100 miles an hour, and you have no choice but to stop and try to figure out what is happening here. As you know by now, more than 20,000 people went to a concert last night in Los Angeles, and without warning, bullets rang out, and when they stopped, 58 people were dead, and some 515 people injured and taken to area hospitals. At least one of the dead was an off-duty police officer who was in fact attending the concert. There was a lone gunman responsible, the old lone gunman theory, and they found that the shooting was coming from the 32nd floor of the Mandalay Hotel and Casino, which was obliquely across from where the concert was being held. According to reports, once the shooter was located, of course, they pursued that and got to his room, and he is dead. No ability to arrest him there. The shooting came from a gun that normally is not for sale. It was a high-speed, rapid-fire gun, and that is supposedly not usually for sale, but he had one, apparently, and used it to devastating effect. So the investigation continues, and we will know more as time goes by. But I couldn't help. But take a look at how this was treated. President Trump made a speech today. We'll hear it in a minute. Flags are to fly at half-mast. And there's great outpouring of grief and sorrow and solace for those who were affected, of course, those who had died, and the loved ones, which is what should happen. So the president made a speech today in which he remarked about what it is a nation does in a time like this, when a mass shooting, it is now the largest mass shooting in U.S. history, and the numbers are expected to change, one supposes. But the president rose to the occasion today, and this is what he said.
Thank you. My fellow Americans, we are joined together today in sadness, shock, and grief. Last night, a gunman opened fire on a large crowd at a country music concert in Las Vegas, Nevada. He brutally murdered more than 50 people and wounded hundreds more. It was an act of pure evil. The FBI and the Department of Homeland Security are working closely with local authorities to assist with the investigation, and they will provide updates as to the investigation and how it develops. I want to thank the Las Vegas Metropolitan Police Department and all of the first responders for their courageous efforts and for helping to save the lives of so many. The speed with which they acted is miraculous and prevented further loss of life. To have found the shooter so quickly after the first shots were fired is something for which we will always be thankful and grateful. It shows what true professionalism is all about. Hundreds of our fellow citizens are now mourning the sudden loss of a loved one, a parent, a child, a brother or sister. We cannot fathom their pain. We cannot imagine their loss. To the families of the victims, we are praying for you, and we are here for you. And we ask God to help see you through this very dark period. Scripture teaches us the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We seek comfort in those words, for we know that God lives in the hearts of those who grieve. To the wounded who are now recovering in hospitals, we are praying for your full and speedy recovery and pledge to you our support from this day forward. In memory of the fallen, I have directed that our great flag be flown at half staff. I will be visiting Las Vegas on Wednesday to meet with law enforcement, first responders, and the families of the victims. In moments of tragedy and horror, America comes together as one, and it always has. We call upon the bonds that unite us, our faith, our family, and our shared values. We call upon the bonds of citizenship, the ties of community, and the comfort of our common humanity. Our unity cannot be shattered by evil. Our bonds cannot be broken by violence. And though we feel such great anger at the senseless murder of our fellow citizens, it is our love that defines us today and always will, forever. In times such as these, I know we are searching for some kind of meaning in the chaos, some kind of light in the darkness. The answers do not come easy. But we can take solace knowing that even the darkest space can be brightened by a single light, and even the most terrible despair can be illuminated by a single ray of hope. Melania and I are praying for every American who has been hurt, wounded, or lost the ones they love so dearly in this terrible, terrible attack. We pray for the entire nation to find unity and peace, and we pray for the day when evil is banished and the innocent are safe from hatred and from fear. May God bless the souls of the lives that are lost. May God give us the grace of healing, and may God provide the grieving families with strength to carry on. Thank you. God bless America. Thank you.
Well, I would say that that's a very compassionate speech, a very poignant speech, a heartfelt speech, a speech of concern, a speech that would be expected of a leader in a time of crisis. But why did I play that speech? I wish you could answer that question, and we'll take a break and come back and hear what your analysis is. 888-874-4888 after this short break. You're listening to Lead Stories on PRN.fm, and we are doing what essentially we've done many, many times before, which is media literacy. We just heard the president speak directly to this horrific tragedy that occurred last night in Las Vegas, where a gunman with high-powered gun and ammunition claimed the lives of 58 people so far, and more than 400 were wounded in an attack on a music festival that was being held obliquely across the street from where he was staying at the Mandalay Hotel and Casino. They tracked him to the 32nd floor. He was killed, and now begins a series of investigations, etc. But I was more taken by this very different tone in President Trump, and I wondered if you noted it too. And what do you attribute to the president's different tone? Nina from New York, you're on the air.
Good afternoon, Eatrice. How are you?
Fine, thanks. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. I turned in late, but I heard someone that sounded like President Trump speaking from his heart with compassion and care, deep concern, something that was missing from his talk about Puerto Rico. You know, it's been missing for me. It was like, it sounds like him, but is it really him? So I think that's why he played it. But, like, this is a totally different person speaking.
Yes, a totally different person speaking. And you can tell, and you're correct. And that's what I hope that people would spot. The president is an entirely different person here. And why is he speaking this way, as opposed to other ways in which he has spoken before with regard to Puerto Rico?
Well, from the person that was singing at the time, it seems to be country western, so perhaps it was more members of his so-called base that that were injured and killed in this fiasco and this terrible tragedy that happened. So he was talking to the people that voted for him, the people that love him. So he was speaking love to them. That's
yes.
What I heard.
Well, thank you. And you're spot on with that. Huh? The president was speaking the way presidents should speak when tragedy strikes. And he committed himself to some actions right away that will go on until the end of time. He pretty much said he committed to supporting the victims here in a way that he did not commit to the people of Puerto Rico. And I thought it was instructive to hear the difference in his cadence, the difference in his manner, the respect with which he spoke, and the fact that he was on scene right away. He is not getting to Puerto Rico for another couple of days. Well, I think tomorrow, right?
Right, after 2 weeks, yes.
After 2 weeks. So you hit the nail on the head, and I'm glad that you were listening very closely to that. That was a very, very astute observation. Thank you, Nina, for your call. You see, what could account, that comes a question, what accounts for this? We're not saying that, you know, some people are better than others. But here we have a president who maintains two entirely different styles. And it is all pretty much about the same thing. It's about destruction and death and people facing death. It is about compassion for people who are in, or they find themselves in, a horrific situation that they did not cause. He recognized that. They did not cause this to happen to them. And he made it a point to recognize that. What else came across in the president's speech that draws your attention to the comparison between the way the president handled the Harvey victims, the Maria, Hurricane Maria victims in Puerto Rico? What is the difference? Did you notice anything that raises your suspicion that, as Nina said, she was wondering if this was the same man? What are you likely to think about a president that presents two entirely different faces in the midst of what everybody agrees is horrific tragedy? Everybody would agree that that's what Texas flooding, the destruction in Puerto Rico and throughout the Caribbean, all those things have the same thing in common. There's death. There's massive destruction. And nobody caused it. It's nobody's fault. But the president is clearly able to distinguish between them for reasons we do not yet know. What might those reasons be? You will tell us. And he is speaking as a leader. He is asserting himself as a leader. In this instance, but not in the others. Jose from Rosedale, you're on the air.
Good afternoon, my professor. How are you?
Fine, thanks. How are you doing?
Oh, not bad. It's been a while.
Yes.
Well, you know, in addition to the reasons that I was given a moment ago as to why the president has spoken the way as he has, I think that had the suspect been of a different race, had the suspect been an African-American or someone of Middle Eastern extraction, I suspect that that speech would have gone a different way, at least part of it. He has acknowledged his people and the value of the lives of his people, but I think much more venom would have been coming out towards the suspect had he been of another race.
And what about the venue and the reason so many people were gathered there in the middle of Las Vegas.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm saying is... that the president, and you're quite correct, the president noted, he didn't have to say it, but we can note the alleged gunman was a white person.
Mm-hmm.
The vast majority, if not practically all the people at this concert also were white.
Sure.
Okay. Entirely different response.
Of course. He looked at
entirely
those
entirely different response.
Yes. Those people's lives he sees has values to it. But others does not carry that kind of value. And as I said, had the suspect been of another race, heaven forbid that he had been someone from the Middle East, an Arab extraction, anything like that, he certainly would not have delivered that kind of a speech to the American people. No, I don't think so.
Thank you.
It would have been much more venomous.
Thank you for your call and participation and contributing.
Thank you, my professor. And stay well.
Thank you. Gene from Maryland, what have you to say?
Hi, Utrice, and good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you.
Your question was, what does this show? I think what this does show is that we have a president who is now willing to pull the cover off of the policy decisions which divide America. And I think that whether it's unwittingly or not, given because of his clumsy nature in his presentation, he lays bare the notion that the policy and the government response that we have to things that affect the country has two separate and distinct action lines in the way that the government responds to tragedy.
Okay, how did you pick that up, and take us a little deeper into it?
Certainly. So on the one hand, we have the tragedies that have been created by the storms. And we had responses from the president that were there, and we had responses that we saw from the government. And it was very clear that those responses were pointed and moving forward, where we saw the continental U.S. that required a response from the government. And we're seeing it again with this tragic shooting that's out in Las Vegas, contrasted by the response from the president for what we're seeing in Puerto Rico, or perhaps what we're not seeing in Puerto Rico is a better way to look at that. Not to mention the combative nature of his comments with the mayor of San Juan. I have yet to figure out what he's doing there when it's simply a matter that you have an elected official who is pleading for the lives of the people that she represents. I think that is outrageous, to say the least, that he would force her to stoop to that level to simply beg for water. That's outrageous.
So with this contrast in behavior, what conclusion do you come to?
I think on the one hand that, and I say that he has laid bare, and what I mean by that is laid bare a very long history that we've been dealing with here for hundreds of years, and that the action and the policy of the government is not for everyone. There's one set of rules, and then there's a second set of rules. And there has been some fog as to who and which set of rules apply to whom and when. And we've seen things like the Black Codes. We've seen things like these arguments that go on that talk about Second Amendment rights, but they're not necessarily for everyone. So, for example, the Black Codes didn't apply to white folks. Second Amendment is not necessarily for black folks. And so if we take a look at the president's response, you know, and again, I take umbrage to the fact that he is clumsy, but what it's really, through his clumsy delivery, he shows us point blank and through the power of the office of the presidency, he shows us what the policy and the outlook of the country is and how the country, as a matter of policy, divides us.
Well, I want to interject something here to remind us all. I don't believe that you are saying that inherently one group of people is better than the other group, but that you are getting to the point of how systematically we find a different response to the relatively the same outcome. The outcome we're talking here about is death, all right? Massive death and destruction. And it doesn't matter what your skin color is, except that it does when it comes to how the system responds. The system has an entirely different response. And here we see it right out in the open. In fact, our first caller, Nina, said, "Is that the same guy?" She had trouble recognizing who was speaking. Yes, it's the same guy. But he is conscious that he is speaking to and for real people, not those other people in Puerto Rico and the U.S. Virgin Islands. Thanks so much, Gene, for your call today. Lincoln from New York, you're on the air.
Hello?
Hello. How are you doing?
All right. This is Vincent from New York.
This is whom?
Vincent from New York.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't hear you too clearly. I just wanted to say something real small. From what I heard, the president referred to this tragic situation as an act of pure evil. I wasn't too surprised that he didn't use the T word, which is an act of pure terrorism. And I think it wasn't used because this alleged shooter was a white male. And to make it even worse, most of the victims seemed to be white as well. And
point.
Being a venue, yes.
You made a point. Continue.
And being a venue of something of a country western event, it's somewhat reminiscing of the old country western cowboy movies, which were predominantly white from which I've seen, when the cowboys would get into their little rages and engaging, they would just shoot up the place. There was no civility in the town. And it's just ironic this happened in the western part of the United States of America.
Well, let me ask you, how then do you think Donald Trump was cognizant of the difference in his demeanor and approach in this situation as opposed to his demeanor and approach just a few days before when speaking of the mayor of San Juan, Puerto Rico?
I believe many people probably made him very well cognizant of how he should react to this situation, other than letting him go freestyle. I believe they told him it's best that you read the teleprompter, read from the script.
Mm-hmm.
Don't make it any worse than what already is.
No, in other words, do not go fly by the seat of your pants here. You stick to the script.
Correct.
That's a very, very important observation. That's extremely important. Now, tell me why you zoomed in on that.
Well, because I was waiting patiently to see what he had to say from the repeat of what he had said. And I wasn't too surprised that someone would try to tamper him down immediately than rather than flame the fires.
Well, I want to tell you my version of it, too, which is in this situation, in this, you were absolutely correct about it. Although Trump is a free, you know, he doesn't like to be told what to do or whatever it is, he understood the gravity of the situation and that he better watch his P's and Q's. He does not need to further entrench himself and annoy a major group of people by seeming to blame folks for their deaths. He has to be very careful because he knows he's speaking in behalf of that community, and they have ways to punish him if he goes wrong. With blacks and Latinos, he doesn't have to be that careful.
Mm-hmm.
But with this particular community, he has to watch his P's and Q's, even for the gunmen. He didn't say anything nasty except, you know, it's pure evil. Okay. But he didn't say he is pure evil. He said the act is pure evil, which
right.
is very different from the way he generally characterizes things when he speaks to or about blacks and Latinos.
Mm-hmm.
He would have said he is pure evil. But he was very careful to say the act committed by this man. In other words, leaving enough room to basically make a case that something is, this man acted oddly. He was not himself.
Mm-hmm.
The act is pure evil. As opposed to when he speaks about crime in blacks and Latinos, it's like an organic part of them. They're so accustomed to doing evil and wrong things. Very interesting. And I'm so glad that you noted that. That was very, very keen observation. Thank you.
Thank you as
Ma-
well.
Thank you. Matt, you're on the air.
Yes. In listening to Trump, it was rather obvious that he stuck to the script, especially when he has such a limited vocabulary. But when I see these situations, I always think of, I listen to the language, you know, senseless and the largest massacre in American history, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things that I think about is that if in the same way, the contrived wars, the invasions, you know, they don't even, in many ways, they don't even compare. You know, when they went over to Iraq, initially, you know, hundreds of thousands of people were killed. But we never seem to be able to either come up with any language or understand that those people who are being shot down and massacred and slaughtered and their infrastructure decimated, we don't see any connection is what I see. I also, and it's an absolute connection, what I also want to say lastly is that I heard Gwen a little while ago shortly with Gary. And I think she brought up some excellent points, and that is there's a pattern. Okay, and by the way, you said how he treats black and Latinos, put in Muslims with those two, especially with these alleged terrorist attacks. But one pattern of all of them is that the shooter, the alleged shooter, is always shot down. So there's never any questioning. There's never any trial. And they have so much technology. You remember in Dallas when the former soldier, black man, allegedly shot 5 Dallas police officers in an ambush, etc. They put in his face some sort of a plastic explosive. They also could have used some type of a gas that would have knocked him out, but they never do that. So I think that's something that we need to look at. And Gwen was also making the point that now the coverage will be on this, and we won't hear too much about Puerto Rico. And that's my last thought. Now listen over the air. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks a lot. Henry from Chicago, you're on the air.
Hey, Truth, how's it going?
Okay. How's by you?
All right, all right. I just want to say that I have a brother that lives in Vegas, but he's okay. So for people who have family out there, please check on them to make sure that they're okay. I was, you know what, you basically stole some of my thunder about the usage of the word evil.
Because, oh, really?
Because the thing is that, just like you said, he said the act was evil, but he never called the man evil. And it was interesting how he used scripture, because, you know, to me, I look at it through a religious, moral theology type of thing where, you know, always just the act that was evil, but, you know, the guy, you know, wasn't evil at all. But, you know,
but,
the thing
but you
is,
know that Trump doesn't know scripture at all. This speech was written by a speechwriter, and they this is what they do. They go to the scriptures,
yeah,
and they come up with the appropriate lines.
Exactly. I mean, we all know that. But the thing is that, and everybody else who has called has made very cogent points about this, and they all are correct. And I wanted to add to the not just to his white face, but his white Christian conservative face through this speech, because, like I said, the scripture thing was very, you know, was also pointing to, you know, to them as well.
What do you think overall this speech was meant to do?
Well, basically the speech was meant to, I think the speech, it does multiple things. One of the things is that it basically kind of brings us to a point where we think that Donald Trump is changing his attitude. I'm not going to believe it until I hear his next speech, which will probably be back to normal. It distracts us from other things that's either directly related to the case or indirectly related to the case. Because one of the things that I'm looking forward to seeing what we're going to discuss about is is semi-automatic weapons being in the hands of citizens, because that's something that always comes out after, you know, these mass shootings come out. So I'm interested to see what he has to say about that as well. And many other things will come out from this, but, you know, that's the one thing that I'm looking forward to hearing him talk about, or if he even talks about it.
Did he succeed in allaying the fears of people like you, people like me, people like Jose?
Not at all.
Did he
not at all.
I need not complete the sentence.
Not at all. Because,
not,
I mean, you know, the thing, no, because the thing is, we all, I mean, and here's the thing, we're not completely, it's not like we completely know the situation, but we're not oblivious to what's happening here. I mean, we all have a little, you know, we all have a little learning to do, but, and I'm not the smartest person in the world either, but I know for sure that this does not quell my fears about what's going on. I mean, listen, I live in Chicago, so, you know, something like this can happen at any time with, you know, with any of us here.
But, you know, he wasn't speaking to you. He wasn't speaking to me. He wasn't speaking to Jose. He was speaking to his folks. Did he succeed?
Exactly. And I guess with his people, he did. But with the rest of America, I would say no.
When something like this happens, we expect the president to act, well, presidential. With regard to Puerto Rico and U.S. Virgin Islands and Houston, by the way, which is still underwater in many sections, and South Florida, which is still underwater in some sections, does this president seem to you to understand what his job is as a president? In this instance, he's acting very presidential. He did everything right. Not to please me, but he did everything right. He was on the scene. He had information. He calmed people down. He gave comfort. And he gave assurances. Remember, this president gave great assurances that whatever you need, we'll see to it that you have it, because you're a victim of this tragedy, this situation. And more than anything else, he gave this community tremendous respect, including lowering the flag to indicate sorrow and mourning. So he acted extremely presidentially in this regard. And yet it was just a crime. I don't mean to say just a crime. It was a crime. It was a mass killing. Now, presidents would hardly come in after a situation like that and do the things that he did in his speech. But here we have, of all the hurricanes we just experienced, nothing. Nothing of that sort. No comfort, no respect, no assurances, just that you're okay. Not even to fellow Americans who speak Spanish. You know, what does this say to you?
Well, it says to me that it's basically all political. It's political because Puerto Rico, you know, does not determine who's the next president. They have no, I don't think they have any electoral votes. I may be wrong, but
No, they have no votes in Congress.
So there's no electoral votes there. With Las Vegas, millions of dollars, his private business is invested in Las Vegas. So, of course, he's going to treat them with respect. And I would venture to say he treated them with respect more than the people of Houston and the people of Florida as well, even though they voted, you know, I think he captured those states as well. But he had, like, I think you mentioned this earlier, he paid special attention to them because his businesses are some of his businesses are there.
Some of his buddies.
Exactly.
Some of his richest buddies who underwrote his campaign.
Yep.
He can't be afforded any leeway of saying anything off balance or kind of wrong. He has to keep them happy. Even though you have 400 plus people in the hospital and you have more than 58 people dead, you have to, his job as president was to indicate that this is an anomaly. This does not happen at all in Las Vegas. Las Vegas is very safe. He spent some time talking about this splendid work. In fact, the word he used was magnificent, right?
Mm-hmm.
They were magnificent In other words, they got it. They got that whole area. And how fast they tracked this guy down and got him and killed him. So he was very astute in paying attention to making sure that the police and everybody, he kept everybody close to him in that speech. No, nothing but praise. Nothing but praise.
Yep.
So great. Thanks a lot, Henry. You made great points today. That's for sure. You know, the reason we talk about these things is that we most often are operating on automatic. And that means we are hearing. But simply because you're hearing doesn't mean you're listening. Hearing is automatic. When you listen, your brain goes into a whole different mode of putting pieces together, of deciphering what is said, to understand what is meant. And then when you put pieces together like that, you're doing a dissection of what the person said, and you have a basis of knowledge to add to the mix that gives you context. Now you're listening. And this is not about comparing the value of one person to another. I want to make that clear. Anybody slaughtered this way, it is just unacceptable. It's unimaginable violence. But we see how, from a governmental perspective, how tragedies are dealt with so that nobody's offended. You observe proper protocol. You don't kick anybody in the teeth and blame them for the situation that they find themselves in by virtue of Mother Nature or other people's evil nature taking charge of a situation to detrimental effect. You summon up the best that you can as a human being. That's all that is required. As a human being. You know, Gene from Maryland told us today, imagine the indignity of a woman who is a mayor of a town that the president is responsible for ultimately, begging, pleading and begging for water. And the response immediately is to cut her down. Who do you think you are? I am in a position now of deciding whether you get water or not. You are a nobody. You're up to your waistline in sewer water because you guys never fixed your stuff. Don't call me. I'm not responsible. You'll have to fix it yourself. Or it gets done when I say it gets done. He is not Johnny on the spot after one of the worst hurricanes of all time, all recorded time. He's got jets. He's got all kinds of ways of getting to Puerto Rico. He's not going to get there until he gets there tomorrow. And in the meantime, the suffering of the people is now compounded because he uses it further to divide them. Who is a Democrat? Who is the most loyal Democrat? As if it matters. You have no votes in Congress. This country has been pimped for more than 300 years. So you're all in the same basket. You're all in the same situation. And what you hope to see is what people have been trying to achieve, which is freedom from this kind of enslavement, where even ordinary people who have never met you, who've never seen you, but they automatically know you don't have very much value. And he's of one of the reasons why. He's one in a long line of reasons to point to the fact that there's no need to get yourself excited enough to actually respect a Puerto Rican person. So you look at these things all the time, and they are indications of how governments work, how politics work in this country. You will see all kinds of people expressing their so-called sorrow by being public now about guns and the Second Amendment, and how did this man have a high-capacity gun? That will be the discussion. No, the discussion still is this. We live in a country in which some people understand intuitively that they're far superior than other people. What this gentleman did yesterday by killing 58, wounding more than 400, he saw that as his right. That's it. He saw it as his right. Whatever in his mind brought him to the conclusion that that's what he ought to do, he saw it as his right. Just like our unstable president has to be taught how to behave. Because as a natural human being, he doesn't know how to do that. And he won't do that. He has no idea how to behave as a person, let alone as a president. He is not doing that of his own accord. He is simply enjoying the benefits of being part of the white ruling class of this country. And it comes with a lot of bennies. In the old days, literally, you could get to kill a person. And, of course, if the person is black, there's nothing to fear. Here we have this idea of power. Who should have power? In the mind of this demented person, he expressed it. I've got power. I took out 58 people and wounded more than 400. Great power I have. And then allegedly he killed himself. So we will never know. We will just never know. I thank you for listening to the program, and I thank you for contributing at the level that you do, because we learn so much from each other if only we talk to each other. And this is a great and important medium for us to come together and talk things through. It doesn't matter whether you think you're right or wrong. There's no right or wrong. You're either informed or you're not. You know? But when you start talking and you get comfortable with the idea of exchanging your views with authority, because you have the right to occupy intellectual space. You have that right. So I am always so happy when you take advantage of it. Well, that brings us to the end of the program. Stay tuned. Coming up next, Meditations and Molotovs. I love the name of that program with Vincent Emanuele. You can reach me at leadstories@gmail.com. And as always, a pleasure and a great privilege to be in your company. We'll see each other tomorrow. Bye-bye.